Amen. Thank you, ladies. If you got a Bible, would you please grab it? Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We'll be there in just a minute. As you heard with the kids, I brought this invitation. Isn't it true that us as adults, we love to be invited to things? Even if you know you're not going to go to them, if you don't think you're going to make it, it's still nice to be included. It's nice to be invited. And they're pretty fancy when you look at these details. I was about to go into details of with the kiddos, but nowadays with online and emails and Facebook, and you can save money and not have to mail them. But an invitation is an invitation, right? I was reminded of a story, and I wanted to start with this, and it's baffling to me, and it's a true story, about a 25-year-old Purdue college student who was about to get married. She was a pharmacy student at Purdue, and due to unforeseen circumstances that were not detailed, which is obvious, the wedding got canceled. And they already made plans to have a 170-plate dinner with the band and all the things. They had a contract, brace yourself, for $30,000 with this venue. And after the details were, came out that the wedding got canceled, and she went back to that venue and she basically went to him and said, "Hey, I don't want to get into it, but I just basically, the wedding's not going to happen. Is there anything we can get back?" And based upon their contract, what happened? They didn't get any money back. And so this girl was kind of devastated, and behind the grieving and the having to tell family, and I even have a quote from her, which doesn't really matter, but it's kind of important just to see. It says, she said, quote, "It was really devastating. I called everyone. I canceled. I apologized. I cried. I called vendors. I cried some more. I started feeling really sick about just throwing away all the food I had ordered at that reception." And then she had an idea. True story. She said, "What if we send out another invitation? What if we send out an invitation for people who would normally never attend a banquet feast or anything like this?" And so in conversations with family and friends, she decided, what if we invited homeless people in our area? So she decided to do that. She decided to mail invitations or deliver invitations to homeless shelters. Word got out. Even businesses in the area decided to say, "You know what? This is a fantastic idea. We're even going to help these homeless people get clothes." And so they sent out this invitation. And bag ladies who have slept under newspaper arrived to a feast that they would never, ever in a million years ever be able to attend. Waiters in tuxedos that were waiting on them hand and foot, giving them appetizers, hors d'oeuvres, drinking drinks and eating hors d'oeuvres and all these things and desserts and dancing and big band music and all these things. And even I saw pictures even of a mom that brought her daughter in a new dress. Can you imagine being invited to something like that? Can you imagine receiving invitation and thinking, "I will never, ever, 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 homeless, in a shelter, and you receive an invitation like this that says, come to the banquet. Come. Everything is ready. Everything is prepared. The greatest feast that you can ever imagine." In true story, there's a picture. I've looked it up online. There's some pictures you can see. They showed up, and I think a bus ended up bringing them. They showed up, and they were waited on hand and foot and had the night of their lives. Pretty awesome, isn't it? I get a little emotional when I read about it, and I think about the emotion that they must have gone through when you think about receiving an invitation like that. Can I tell you something? There's probably nobody that got, I can't say nobody. I would assume that nobody that got that thought, "You know what? I'd rather not." The excuse was taken away of, even if there was those that didn't have anything to wear, businesses came around and said, "We're going to pay for you to get a dress. Take your little girl, get a new dress. Just show up and have the night of your life." Us, as human beings, have received an invitation that would knock that one out of the park. We have received an invitation in our story today from God to this banquet of all banquets, this great feast, this eternal celebration that's going to happen when we get to be in glory. Now, we're going to talk about that, but I want you to picture, I didn't want to tell you a cool story at the beginning about invitations about that, but I want you to understand the joy and the emotion that must have came over them of being allowed and being permitted to step into that celebration. In Luke chapter 14, we're going to see an invitation from Jesus. Jesus is going to tell a story, and he's going to talk about this great feast that's coming. He's going to talk about people who aren't going to be there. He's going to talk about people who are going to have excuses. They're going to say they have other things to do. And I'm going to talk about the context of what that means in the context, but also how it applies to us. But let's read it. We'll pray, and then I'll do my best to frame the context of this whole chapter because it's important. Let's read Luke 14. We'll start in verse 15 through 24, and then I'll pray. When one of those at the table with them heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm about to go try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I cannot come.' The servant came back and reported to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, none of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. I thank you for, yet again, the privilege to stand on the stage and to preach your word. And God, I confess the limits of what I can bring to today. God, I can't change people and I can't change hearts. You do that. And my prayer, Lord, today is that everybody in this room, young and old, everybody that can hear my voice today would allow their hearts to be open and receptive for what you want to do today. Thank you, Jesus, for the invitation. And as we unpack what that means, may our hearts be open to what that means for us in this life and in the life to come. Holy Spirit, move and do what only you can do. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Let me, if you'll permit me, I don't think you're going to either walk out or stop me from doing it, but I'm going to do the context of the chapter. It helps, and I just want to throw a little caveat out there. Let me strongly just give you a little challenge. Sometime today, tomorrow, this week, would you read all of Luke 14 just as a devotional? I promise you it'll float your boat, if that'll just let me have that analogy. Just go back, read that sometimes. We're going to cover some of it. But here's what's going on. Before we get to verse 15, we have to understand this fascinating context. We've got to go ahead, and it's on this Sabbath. If you go back to Luke chapter 14, verse 1, it's a Sabbath, and Jesus shows up to this head Pharisee, and they're going to have a meal. And so Jesus shows up, and this conversation begins to ensue, and Jesus sees somebody that's lame. He has dropsy. It means that they've got a disability. And so what happens is Jesus asks the question to these Pharisees. You can go back and read it later. He says, "Is it okay if I heal him today on the Sabbath?" And if you've been with us at all in these sermons, the Pharisees and Jesus have been butting heads. They've been fighting. Not fighting. Jesus would win. But they've been arguing, and they've been kind of going back and forth. And the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus and say, "Look, you broke the law. Look what you did. Aha, look what you did." And Jesus is over and over. He's had it with these Pharisees that are using this law just to kind of control people and just to judge them and to show them all these things in their life. And they're looking down on people and they're using it for what it's not designed to be. So on this Sabbath, Jesus is having a meal. And he says, "Hey, can I heal this man on the Sabbath or not?" And then they don't say a thing. Jesus replies and he says, "If an ox or your son fell into a well on the Sabbath, would you permit me to go and get him out?" Don't you know, Jesus just kind of just brings it. He says, "Hey, would you allow me to permit me to do that?" And they still don't say a thing. The Pharisees' feast is about to begin. And then you get into verse 7, and all of a sudden we see Scripture tells us that they begin to basically fight over themselves. Picture it. Fight over themselves to see who gets the best seat. Now, we wouldn't do that, right? We don't come in here and say, I'm going to make sure I get my best seat, my seat, right? The front's open, by the way. Hey, see what I did there? Just making sure you're awake. But have you ever, think about that. There's this big banquet that's all, that you show up, and they're showing up, and they're fighting to say, who's going to get the seat of honor and the best seat? And Jesus says, don't do that. That's my paraphrase of what he says. And then he says, because Jesus is the life of the party, apparently, he says in the middle of all this, why do you only invite people that you like to your parties? Can you imagine the pin drop? Hey, by the way, quit fighting over the seating arrangements. And by the way, why are the only people here the people you love to hang out with that you like? Whew. If you give a banquet, you should invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. They can't repay you, but you will be paid in full at the resurrection of the righteous. I read this and I joke at the times where Jesus is the life of the party. Can you imagine? After everything he says, they're just going, what, really? But in this context of Scripture, we see in verse 15 that somebody speaks up. Look at verse 15. We see one of those at the table heard this, all what I just got through talking about, all the seating arrangements, all this take place, and he says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom. Insert pin drop. Now, I look at this, and I have nothing to back this, but when I read this, it almost sounds like a toast, like somebody standing up in the midst of all this awkwardness of fighting over seats, and all of a sudden somebody stands up and says, hey, by the way, blessed is it going to be when we all get to feast at the kingdom, right? And Jesus does what he always does, because what he has had it with the Pharisees about is them assuming any religious prowess that they have is going to get them to glory. He's done with it. He's tired. He's sick and tired of how they've been treating people. And all of a sudden, this opportunity, this divine opportunity, when this man steps up and says, by the way, isn't it going to be great for everybody who gets to feast in the kingdom of God? And after scrambling for their best seat, after all of these things, Jesus rebuking them for who's even at the celebration, at the banquet, Jesus tells a story. He gets into this story of a party, of a great banquet. And look at verse 16, if you would. Because Jesus, in a sense, when I read this, this man tells us, makes this comment, and then Jesus basically, in a sense, says, yeah, let's talk about that. That's how I read this, when this opportunity, this teachable moment, and Jesus says, I'm glad you said that. Let's chat about it. Look at verse 16. He tells a story. A certain man was preparing a great banquet, a great feast, depending on your translation. And he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, everything is ready. It begs the question, what banquet are we talking about? What feast are we talking about? And I love, and it'll be on the screen, you can write this down, but I want to read this to you. Isaiah 25, the prophet Isaiah speaks to this. Listen to this invitation and what the kingdom is going to be. It's what us as Christians look to. It's what us as believers in Christ look to when our faith is realized in heaven and earth, this new Jerusalem. We get to be in heaven with Jesus. Isaiah 25, 6 through 12 says, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So when you hear today, when you hear feast, you hear banquet, I want you to think of two things. Number one, I want you to think of glory. I want you to think of heaven. I want you to think of, it's called, Scripture also talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, of when our faith, everything becomes realized and all of those things. No more sin, no more tears, fully in the presence of God. But I also want to see a secondary truth here, that there is a feasting on the things of God that could happen in this life. Would you agree with me that we don't just do nothing in this life and we just stay away from Jesus and hope that we get there someday to have all we can ever have? The invitation is not just to get to heaven. The invitation is to feast on him every day. And so we look back at today's text. I get excited about this, and even this week it's been really a blessing to me. But we see this text, and we have to understand the context of what's taking place here. Because it's not just to read and apply to us. And if you like history at all, this ought to float your boat. If you don't, just bear with me. Do a nod or something like that. We need to understand the context so that it can apply to what the original meaning was all about. The original invitation, think about this. The original invitation that God sent was to Israel, God's chosen people. The people that he was going to reconcile all things to, his chosen people to inhabit the earth. Meant to embody hope of God's restorative agenda throughout. But we talked about this way back when I preached through Hebrews. The Jews have rejected Jesus as Messiah. Would you agree with that? If you don't know anything about Jewish history, they are still waiting for their Messiah. Unless they are a Messianic Jew or a Jew, they are still saying, you Christians, that's great that you believe in Jesus, but he is not the Messiah. We're still waiting for him. And so you have to understand, when we look at this original context, when Jesus is talking to these Pharisees and these people of Jewish heritage and background, he's basically saying, hey, you're missing it. The first invitation was given to you, yet you rejected it because you rejected Jesus as Messiah. So to help us understand and to help me have a frame of reference, and I hope you see the gravity of this, what did Israel do? What did the people of Israel do, in a brief, concise version, what did they do to ignore this invitation? Look on the screen, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 2, one verse describes two sins in a nutshell, if you will, of the people of Israel. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. That's not the right verse, Brock, if you put Jeremiah chapter 2. I want everybody to see it. There it is. That's not it either. I'll just read it then. Let me read it again. Jeremiah 2:13. Don't worry about it, Brock. I'll read it. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns. Here's what they've done. They've forsaken God. They've forsaken him. And they've looked for provision elsewhere. Now listen to me. This what he's describing is idolatry. He's describing going after something else to fulfill, to be fulfilled. Would we in our culture today do that? We wouldn't do that, would we? Would you chase something else to make you feel complete? Or have joy, or have satisfaction? Would I allow something else to make me feel valued, to feel worthy, or to even feel complete? We would all do that if we're not careful. We all do that if we're not careful. So what he's describing in this first invitation is the people of Israel. They've been invited, but they've rejected it. And the people of Israel go back. They've forsaken God, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns for their own provision. And I love how the prophet Jeremiah says they're broken. It will not hold water. It's idolatry. And we look at verse 16, and we talk about these excuses, and we get into verse 18. The beautiful thing about this text is that's exactly what Jesus is about to explain in the story. We see the context of what's happening with Israel. They've chosen to do their own thing, and they've rejected the invitation. And Jesus is saying, you will not inherit the kingdom. You will not partake of the feast. Now look at verse 18 through 20. I'm pretty sure I got this one on the screen, Brock. I hope so. If not, that's why I want you to bring your Bibles. Maybe it's a test, so you'll bring your Bibles. There you go. Listen to verse 18 through 21, or 20, excuse me. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I bought a field, I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm about to go try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I cannot come. Now, when we read those off right off the bat, here's what I want to do. We're going to call those excuses, but let's also look at them as, can we just use this to call them dinner cancellations? That text shows 3 things. There they are. You can write them down. There's no secrets here. There's 3 things that Jesus specifically mentions in this text to refer to us and, yes, back to Israel about what they have done. And now he's using this example to say, hey, this is what we have to be careful about. Now, if you look at it right off the bat, can we just honestly be honest in this room? I just repeated myself, but whatever. Is there anything seem bad about those? Is there anything about that that seems wrong? It's somebody, you got a job, maybe you got some money, and you have friends. I mean, what's wrong with that? Why would Jesus go after that? Why aren't there other things, other detailed sins, other or specific things that are more glaring sins to be on guard against? Well, there's nothing wrong with those, but when those become idols, and here's the whole point, an idol, the most basic definition, is when we allow anything to trump or take place of where God is in our life. It's when, I've said it before like this, it's when a good thing becomes a God thing, lowercase g. Can I ask you this morning before we get into that, do you have any of those in your life? And before you say, I'm good, let me talk to you for just a minute. We have to be careful on the good things that God has given us, that they don't become God things, that they don't become ultimate. And I'll never, ever, ever forget one of the very first times I ever preached. I was in Denver City, and this comes up, and I've said it before, is when God smacked me with this. We just had Brady, and by we, I mean Megan had Brady. I was there, but we had Brady, and I remember, and God just nailed me with this truth. It was like, be careful that your son does not become an idol to you. Because for the first time, I felt a love like I've never felt before, like for something else to take care of it. And I was sitting on that stage, and it just hit me, and I don't remember the text. I think it was in Romans somewhere. But I remember thinking about, how easy is it for me to let this little cute thing at the time, become something that's ultimate to me, where I feel validated, where I feel my worth and my value comes from my child. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean they're not awesome. Doesn't mean they're not beautiful and great and all those things. But our sole purpose in life, God smacked me with that. It's not from something that he gives you or entrusts you with. So these 3 things, quickly. Number 1, work. Nothing wrong with having a job. We actually should have a job. Work is a part of it. Work was a part of, in Genesis, before the fall even took place. Some people think, I got to get a job and go work because of sin. No, read Genesis. It's not true. Adam, they were take care of the garden before sin happened. Cultivate it. Do those things. Verse 18 says, he bought a field and he had to go see it. The problem with work, just like these other things, is when it validates us. When we look to work or to something else for satisfaction that only Jesus can bring. Now you may be thinking, David, I'm out on this one. I hate my job. What else you got, Pastor? I'm just teasing. Don't hate your job. That may not be your thing, but here's the point, is that we cannot allow those things, your vocation or what you do, to become ultimate in our eyes. The second one, I'm going to go quickly because I talked a lot about this last week. You can listen to last week's sermon about money. Money is a great thing. It's a love of money that becomes the root of all evil and leads to sins. Verse 19, he says, I can't come. I just bought 5 oxen and I got to go try them out. Now, I didn't know this until I was studying this, until I was researching it. But in the context, if you had 1 oxen, you were doing really well. He says he has how many? He's got 5 times what most people had in the culture, in the context. He's got plenty. But he says, I got to use that as an excuse. I've got to get more. I've got to get more. And I talked about that last week. If you weren't here last week, you can go listen to it. But about this allure of financial things, of money, when there is nothing wrong with it. We work hard. We make money. We can gain a living. But when our whole life is about hoarding things, about more and more, if I could just get what's out there, then I'll feel complete and validated. And the third thing, he talks about relationships. Verse 20, I just got married and I can't come. Some commentators that I read say, what a cop-out. Just bring your wife. Hey, hello. Problem solved. Bring your wife to the party. Seeking in relationships. Let me talk to this. This goes back to what I said earlier about my personal story. But be it your spouse, be it your kids, be it your somebody you're dating, somebody you're looking to that you think they're awesome, or just friendships, or looking for validation and fulfillment in people. Now, there are nothing wrong. Is there anything wrong with that list of things? There's not. But it's when those things, unless of any other thing, becomes ultimate. And the reason Jesus uses this, he uses these three excuses, these three dinner cancellations. He uses these as examples for us to see of those who are rejecting the invitation. When I talked to the kids down here about a birthday party, you should have seen them light up. It's going to take something really big or important. Hear me on this, church. For them to miss a birthday party. It's going to take something really, really important for them to not go have a celebration with their friends. I want you to see in this text, in these examples, that rejecting or missing this invitation that King Jesus is talking about is when we try to find satisfaction or ultimate in things and making things ultimate when they're not supposed to be. What if we approach these things after coming to Christ first? I talked about this last week. And all that he offers. I'll work in the manner that honors Jesus. I'll handle money in a way that honors Jesus. I'll have relationships in a way that honors Jesus. Not cutting corners in any of those venues for my personal gain. Because you know what the litmus test is on how you do it? If you do things the wrong way, if you handle money in an unethical way, you're showing that that's more important. If you handle relationships in an unethical way just to get what you provide or what you want, that's showing that what you desire is ultimate over what God desires. When our emotions and our passions go towards people, places, things, all those things, it's when we allow and we make the willful decision to take Jesus off of his throne. It's a figurative thing. And we place that thing on the throne. Can I look at you this morning? Here's the thing. Nobody in this room would say, I want to do that. If I asked to raise your hand, don't do it. That would be super awkward this morning. If I said to raise your hand if you want to live in idolatry and you want to worship something else other than Jesus, who's with me? If somebody just walked into the sermon, they're going to throw their Bibles at me. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody chooses to say, yes, that's what I want to do. That's my ambition and that's my goal. But it's a struggle and it happens. Keeping Jesus the main thing. This yes to this invitation, and I said this earlier about this yes to the invitation for those who are in Christ, for those who have that invitation sealed and ready, and we know that we're in Jesus Christ. Here's the other reality. Are you feasting on him today? You with me? There's an old saying, be it worship or things like that, if you're not wanting to feast on the things of God now, what makes you think you're ready for heaven? If you don't like to worship, if you don't want to read the Bible, if you don't want to come to the throne, if you don't want to come to do those things, what makes you think that you're prepared for the things of glory? Because that's all we're going to do there, right? And Jesus is dealing with these Pharisees, and he's dealing with these people that have come around in this first century, these Jews that have rejected the Messiah, and now he's talking on a broader goal, that the invitation list, hear me on this, the invitation list is going to be broader. Going to go out to the highways and the byways, to the Gentiles and those that aren't of Jewish faith, and the invitation for the kingdom that goes to everybody. And friends, unless you are Jewish in this room and you have realized Jesus is Messiah, which I say this every time I preach that, please talk to me. I want to hear your story. But if not, you are a Gentile. That means you are not of Jewish heritage, means that you are a Gentile believer, that you've come to faith in Christ through Christ, and you believe and accept what he has done for you. The gospel is the invitation. The death and the burial and the resurrection is the invitation. And I mentioned this last week when we talked about this idolatry, but I want to share this. I'm pretty sure I got it on the screen this time, Brock. If not, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 1. I alluded to it last week, but I just want to read it. When Paul is talking to the church in Rome, and he's dealing with this very issue, people that would rather have what God made as opposed to God himself. Romans 1:21 says, "For even though they knew God, they didn't honor him or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing with their mouths to be wise, they became fools." And here's the bad deal, the trade that went wrong, the great exchange that was bad. He says, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible, immortal God for an image in the form of man and birds and animals and creatures. See, the church in Rome was dealing with the same thing. They found themselves, and Paul was rebuking that and teaching them. He said he found these people that, though they did not intentionally do that on purpose to find themselves, but they found themselves in a place where they were saying, "God, I just want what you can give me. I don't really need you or want you." Do you know what that is? It's the same thing we talked about earlier. It's the same thing that the Israelites did. It's the same thing that Jesus is speaking to. It's idolatry of saying, "I would rather have what you can give me than you." But I love the invitation. Isaiah 55 says this. It's on the screen, I hope. "Come all who are thirsty. Come all who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and you labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." This invitation we have, I think about those maybe in the room that maybe you've not given your life to Christ yet, and you need to hear this invitation of what Jesus offers. Or maybe you're at the point where you've struggled and you've allowed some good things to become ultimate things. Let me close with a text. Listen to what Jesus says here. "The servant came back," and I'm just going to pause for just a minute. Verse 21, scholars debate on this in this story. Sometimes people think that Jesus is referring to himself in the story. Sometimes people think that Jesus is referring to John the Baptist, who came to announce, to pave the way of the Messiah. He's on his way. Either way, the message is the same. "The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered a servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets, into the alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.'" Think about earlier when Jesus rebuked them on who was actually at the party in the first place. "Sir," the servant said, "what you have ordered has been done." Now picture this, picture. There's still room. There's still room at the table. "The master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you that none of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" We understand now, I hope, that what that meant contextually with Israel. But now I want you to see that for us, for the invitation, for those who would receive the gift of salvation, for those who would receive Jesus as ultimate, as the Messiah, who came through his death, burial, and resurrection through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we receive that invitation in Christ. That's good news, right? That's why it's not called the average news of Jesus, right? It's good news. It's good news. Couple of things on that last text that just scream off the page to me. Number one, if you are a believer, I love how he says, just go. Go get them. Go compel them to come. Go tell them. I love verse 22. "What you've ordered has been done," but if you don't have this underlined in your Bibles, it should be, but there's still room. Friends, let me look at you this morning. If you don't know Christ, there's still room. There is still room at the table. And I'm not talking about little ones, just only that they're the only ones. I'm talking about people that maybe you believe a lot about God, and you believe and you know a lot about Jesus, but you never really given your life to Jesus. I don't care if you're 82 years old. I just picked that number. I'm not picking on anybody who's 82. Have you received that invitation to step into the kingdom, to come to the feast, to anticipate that great banquet. There's still room, there's still room, and there's still room. And because there's still room, church, because the gospel still goes forward, because the invitation is still going forth until he comes back, until he gathers up his people, he says in verse 23, go, 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 go out. The gospel is not, the church is not a come and see. It is a go and tell, go and get. Now go to the roads and the country lanes and compel them. And the roads and the country lanes are where the less than the less would be. You hear the highways and the byways, well, the roads and the country lanes, that's where the questionable people may be. Those we think, David, I don't hang with those people. Then we sound a lot, this is going to hurt your toes, we sound like those Pharisees. We just want to gather people that look like us, talk like us, act like us, maybe dress like us. We want you to play the part before you get to be a part of what we're doing. That has no place in the kingdom of God. Lastly, verse 24. Notice the change from second person to first person. Jesus isn't telling a story anymore. Now he's about to say, this is the reality of what's taking place. He says, I tell you, story's over, gentlemen, story's over. He says, I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet. Israel, those who have rejected Messiah, none of them will inherit the kingdom. None of them will taste of the banquet that I have prepared. For those of us in the New Testament era, those of us who are Gentiles, when the invitation list is broadened and now we're going to try to reach the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ and this new covenant of Jesus, the invitation list goes out. Picture this. I'm getting excited and I'm almost done. Picture this. Imagine the homeless people that God invited. If you yawn at the invitation of Jesus, shame on you. I wasn't even preparing on saying that, but shame on you. If we yawn at the things of Jesus and think, yes, I'll get to be with him someday. I'll get to go to this great feast. If there is nothing that quickens your soul about that, as cliche as it sounds, we've got to check our hearts. There's a reason why I spit and I get excited about this, because this is eternal things, and we're not just talking about trying to baptize kids and get them into the kingdom. There are people that live this life, they go to church and they think they know Jesus, but they don't, and they will not receive the feast or the kingdom of Jesus because they've rejected him for who he is. I don't mean to sound harsh this morning, but that's the truth. Have you accepted the invitation of Jesus? Are you feasting in this life on Jesus, where he is ultimate and all the good things that he gives are great, but they are not God's? They are great. You're invited. Have you come to Christ? You're invited. There is still room. There is still room. And there is still room. And I pray that maybe as people that know about Jesus, that are Christians, maybe those in this room, that we would have half of the enthusiasm as the homeless that went to the shelter. That they were overwhelmed with joy because they felt unworthy and they did not even feel like they were even supposed to be there. Two questions and we're done. If you are a believer in Jesus, are you feasting on the banquet table? Are you coming to him, feasting on him daily? And number two, I'm almost done. Number two, if you know about Jesus, but you've never accepted the invitation of the gospel, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day for salvation. God's people will enjoy a great banquet someday. There is an open invitation to this feast to all who desire to attend through Christ Jesus. But the kingdom of God will have a lot of no-shows, a lot of cancellations, a lot of people who will not be there because they have chosen something else as more important. And not everyone who thinks they'll be there will be there. So the overarching question is, will you? And as I said in Luke 14, if you want to just let this marinate, that's the only word I can think of, let it marinate all week. If you keep going in Luke 14, you get to verse 33, and it talks about what it means to be a disciple, and anybody who doesn't let go of everything is not one of my disciples. And Jesus even teaches later what it means to follow him. I don't know where you're at today, but I just want you to pray. Have you received the invitation? Are there things in lives that we're allowing be ultimate? And are we feasting on Jesus every day? Would you bow your heads for a second, please? Just take a second and take a deep breath and relax for a minute. We're just going to sing. And I don't know how this message lands on you. I just ask that you pray. And whatever God's working in you to respond, I ask that you do that. So take a deep breath, relax, let him speak to your heart, and then you can respond as he sees fit.